Wow, 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 what a day. Family stuff is going on. And it's been great to have the family of God sing together one of the greatest hymns ever written, How Great Thou Art, to have the baby dedication. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is our family meal, folks. If you were privileged to grow up having special Sunday dinners at your home, in the old school way, which I was one of those folks, Sunday dinners are special. There's nothing more special than the Lord's Supper and being reminded that from the very beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ, this is how the family of God has marked its unity and its togetherness is in the sharing of the meal together. I love these things that we do, which emphasize us being part of God's people, this image of the church as a family. It's not the only image that the Bible uses. It's not the only metaphor the Bible uses, but it's a great one. Speaking of images, some of you have been noticing this over here, that what we've been working on the past several weeks. You've wondered week by week as you've turned in your little prayer request, as you've turned in your commitments, as you've turned in your glory to God last week, the name of Jesus above every name, above your name, and celebrating your salvation. So what we are doing is we're recreating our church logo with the prayers and thoughts of God's people. And we're on a 7-week journey, which will take us right up to Easter. And each week we're going to continue to add until we have constructed the Pathways logo, reminding us of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayers and supplications." And so what we're doing is we're constructing a pathway of prayers and supplications to remind us of our journey that we are on together as God's people. So today you'll be given another opportunity to do that. So if you got your little yellow slip, you want to hang on to it, you're going to be using it later on in the service. If you're new with us today and you're wondering why you've got that little square of construction paper, you're going to find out. It's your chance to be a part of this as we build it every week. The metaphors, the images that the Bible uses. And so I was thinking about this week, and I know that we're working our way through Philippians, but as I started thinking about this image of the family of God, which Paul definitely hits in the second part of chapter 2, which is what we're on today, I started thinking about, well, let's back up just a little bit and talk about some of the images that the church uses to describe itself, that the Bible uses to describe what it means to be the people of God. If you're a note taker, you want to turn to your note page, because probably more than almost I ever do, I have filled out quite a bit there for you today to help you walk through this. Because, folks, this, you want a fancy word for today, it's the word ecclesiology. It means the study of the gathered ones, the study of God's people. What does the Bible say about the church? And it uses a bunch of different pictures or metaphors or images to talk about those. And the first one that we're going to look at is that the church is referred to as a fellowship. And one of the great verses for this is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In Acts 2:42 is where you have the Bible first gathering together. You guys have that verse for me somewhere? I'm going to ask you to put it up for me, because I didn't. Did I ask you to? You got it? I'm surprising my video team back here. Okay, so Acts 2:42 talks about how the church was gathering together regularly, daily in the early church for fellowship, for prayer together, for study of the scriptures together. So Acts 2:42, a great passage to talk about the fellowship. Now, when you talk about the fellowship, what's important? Well, what's important when you have a fellowship is to protect, there we go, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's what we would call the Bible today, right? And to the fellowship, the gathering of the body, the koinonia, the ecclesia, the being together of God's people, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the sharing of meals together, and to prayer. So that's what the church does together, all right? Let's go back to the blanks for just a minute. So, when we talk about the church being a fellowship, how do you have fellowship? Well, people say, well, that's easy. Fellowship means everybody gets together, everybody's happy all the time. Well, no, that's not quite as easy. So what do you have to do if you want people to be united together, all right? When the church is a fellowship, you have to protect the mission, the vision, and the values. That's what you have to focus on, the mission, the vision, and the values. You can't always make it about this one little thing over here or this thing over there, because the more you break it down, the more divided people become. So what's important is you stick to the main things, the mission of the church. And our mission is to be walking together with God and with one another to change lives. That's what our mission is here at this church. That's what our vision is all about, doing that. You know, we talk about honoring God and taking care of others and showing this compassion to others. All that's a part of our mission, vision, and values. And that's how you protect the harmony and the unity of the church. So look real quickly with me at, remember our passage from last week. We are in Philippians, and last week in the early part of chapter 2, Paul says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Excuse me, I'm reading from the NASB there. It's the one I carried up here today. So he's talking about, how do you keep unity? How are you together? It's by understanding the mission, the vision, and values, the character of God's people. That's what Paul went over in those first four verses of Philippians 2. But the fellowship isn't the only picture that the Bible uses, right? Another one the Bible uses is the church as a body. You've heard that. You've heard it say, we need to be the hands, the feet of Jesus, that Jesus is the head of the body. This is a great, great emphasis here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 is the key verse for that. It talks about the body of Jesus Christ and all the different parts that we are of it. The hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, we all need each other. And when you talk about the body of Christ, what are you focusing on? You're focusing on the things that God has given. God is the one who determines what's the ear, the eye, the hands, the feet, right? So what we talk about is that we focus on God's talents, the gifts and talents that he gives, rather than elected offices. You get a lot of churches that are real hung up in all the man-made structures they put together in a church. But the Bible talks about the body of Christ with the gifts and talents that God has given to each one. And God determines that. And so that's what we lean into here. If you want to understand how Pathways operates, this is a part we're always going to ask you. When you say, I'd like to get involved, we're going to say, well, what are you drawn to? What are you gifted at? Where do you feel like you've got a talent? How can we help you plug in? It's not just, oh, we have a vacancy in committee 4, and we need you. What we want to know is, how has God shaped you? It's incredibly important. And then what do you do with that? You say, well, whatever my gift and talent is, I'm going to do that. That's my gift, is my talent is tap dance. No, it's not tap dancing. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about the spiritual gifts that God gives and the talents that God gives for the building up of the body. And that's why we have to talk about mission and ministry rather than just organizing to keep to maintain our organization. This is not easy in church. It's easy. If you're looking at number 2 there under the body, we have to constantly remind ourselves that it's about the mission, it's about the ministry of the church. It's not just about maintaining, oh, I really like, oh, Wayne's going to have my favorite flavor of coffee today. Well, fellowship that way is a nice piece of maintenance, but that's not why we gather. We gather for the hospitality, the connection of God's people together. Those little things are the maintenance pieces that help us tie together. Now, folks, let me just say, don't underrate your maintenance. We have a group here at the church we call the PFM, the Property and Facility Maintenance, and aren't you glad we're meeting indoors today? When I came outside at my house this morning at 7:30, it was 27 degrees or something like that. So I'm glad somebody's here making sure the roof's not leaking, making sure that the building's in great shape, making sure the grounds look beautiful, all that stuff. I'm grateful. I'm talking about organizational maintenance. When we only start to worry about each other and us-ins, and our thing, now we're in trouble. So in a church, you have to always lift up mission and ministry. That's what the body is about. And that's why we have here try very, very hard to work within a structure that emphasizes that the church members are the ministers. You see, if the only ministers we got are the 6 people who work on the church staff in the various ministries, we got 6 people doing ministry and hundreds watching. That's not what we're after. What we say is our ministers in the spirit of Ephesians chapter 4, we're here to equip the saints for the doing of the work of Christ. So it's really about the members are the ministers and the staff people are the administers. And yes, we're not ashamed to say it. You come in here sometimes, you will see us. We didn't go to grad school for this, but there are times we're downstairs setting up tables, folding chairs, mopping a floor that got messed up, doing this or whatever, because it's what has to be done to be set administratively for the group that's going to come in and do their ministry together and plan and project and prepare for their ministry together. So it's incredibly important. Key verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, 12. Do you have that passage on the screen for me? Can you throw that up for me? I love this. This is another great one to memorize. It was he, meaning God. This is when I say God is the one who determines the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people. See, not just to prepare the ministry staff, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that, and this is incredibly important, look at the last part of the verse, so that the body of Christ may be built up. See, when somebody tells me, oh, I've been given the gift of preaching, so I want to be put up front, but they haven't done any work to prepare for that. They've not studied. They've not been to school for it. But I got something to say. Okay, I want to make sure that we're prepared for this. Because we're going to build up the body. It's not just, I've seen people, you turn them loose and they destroy a church. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. So the Bible talks about the qualifiers for this. God gives the gifts, but it's for the purpose of building up the body. And it doesn't matter what your gift is. Hospitality, service, mercy, prophecy, teaching, it can be used for good and it can be used for ill. And so you want to be using your gift for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. All right, so we've talked about the church as a fellowship, the church as a body. Let's look at another one. I love this one. The church is a flock, a flock. And John chapter 10 is our key passage on this. Can you put up the John 10 passage for me, please, the John 10, 14 and 15? I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. So if Jesus is the shepherd, what are we? The flock. We're the sheep. We're the flock, right? I know my sheep know me. So this is an image that Jesus himself creates, and he says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Understand, that's what Jesus did for you and me. He laid down his life because he's the good shepherd, and we are the sheep. We are the flock of God. Now, how does that impact how we understand the church as a whole, and how do we understand how Pathways works? Well, what that means is we're supposed to be cared for and led by shepherds. Sheep are taken care of by shepherds. Jesus is the good shepherd, and those who are in his ministry are the under shepherds. We're not just cared for by administrators or by hired guns, not by organizational gurus. We're not run by committees alone. We're not run by activity directors. We aren't run by chaplains. We are a flock of God, and therefore we need shepherds, pastors. The word is the same word, shepherd, pastor. It's the same word. It's also the word used for elders. And what do? They care for, they feed the sheep. That's what pastors and shepherds and elders do. They care for the flock, they feed the flock. And that's why we at Pathways have a group of godly men and women who are called elders. They help guide the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, part of it says, elders, he gives instructions. He says, hey, elders, be shepherds of God's flock. So whenever elders say to me, I'm trying to understand, I didn't grow up a church with elders. Help me be clear on what it is I do as an elder. Here's what we do. We shepherd the flock of God. Sometimes that means helping lead them to water to drink, to food to eat. Sometimes it means getting them out of trouble. It means leading them in right ways. It means looking ahead and knowing where we're going and making sure we're moving in the right direction. These are the roles of elders because the church is a flock. One more metaphor. This is our place we're going to land today and end, is that the church is indeed referred to as a family. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, 1 Peter 3, verse 8 is where it talks about the church as a family. And when you're a family, what that difference makes is that you operate on the basis of relationships. Here's the verse. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. It's not an option, he says. All of you live in harmony with one another, being sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. We act like a family. So when we connect together, it's not on the basis of rules. That's called legalism. Have you checked off the boxes this week? Are you good enough? Do you measure up? Or you can't come into the, I can't say that. You can't go into this particular place because you're not quite good enough. There are religions that do that. That's not what the family does. The family makes a space so that we connect on the basis of relationships. And so we are called to treat each other, to treat our fellow church members like they're part of our family. And I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up in a perfect family. I mean, heavens to Betsy, folks, I got 7 brothers. What do you think we did? Fight, but we also defend one another. We cared for one another, but we had our own personalities in doing it. That's a part of what it is to be family. Caring for one another like we're family members. Can you put the 1 Timothy passage up for me? Do you have that for me? They're working on that for me too. Yeah, here we go. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. So this is how we do that. We look, dad, and you know, my dad passed away last year at the age of 95. He was the godliest man I ever knew in my lifetime. He was quiet, very different from me, very humble, slow to speak, great listener, steady, dependable as a rock. That didn't mean there were times that we didn't have to have a talk. It was funny. He told me one time, he said, you know, the proudest day I ever had as a Christian was when you surrendered for the ministry. I can't tell you how long I cried after he told me that. That would be personal. But I also had to say to him, Dad, you know, that means sometimes we need to talk about what the Bible says here. And I know you feel strongly about this thing here, but I need you to open your eyes to this a little bit. Because he'd always grown up in fundamentalist churches. We needed to talk about what some of the things were that God had taught in the scriptures. He sent me to school for a reason, right? So when I spoke to him, I spoke to him respectfully, but I exhorted him. I loved him. I wanted the best for him, just as he did for me. Then he says, treat younger men as your brothers. Treat younger men as your brothers. Next verse, please. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So this is the call for the relationships. It doesn't matter whether you're the younger one, the older one, whether you're the male or the female, we're all to be in loving relationship as God's family together. It is one of the metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the church. Now, some of you are thinking right now, Pastor, that's a lot of ecclesiology. How many of you were thinking that? Yeah, okay. But I thought we were getting together to study the second half of Philippians chapter 2. I read it this week like you asked us to, and now I want you to get to it. So, okay, here, that's what we're going to do very quickly. Just 2 phrases in particular I want to highlight. So if you have your Bible, you might want to open it. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 30, but we're going to focus just on 20 and 29 as key passages for this. In verse 20, well, let me read 19 and 20 for you. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to read from the, I'm going to read this part from the NIV right now. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Oh, good. Thank you for having it on the screen for me. Good. Let's continue. For I have no one else, this is why I chose this translation, because I love this phrase. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. See, Paul's saying, look, I'm looking around the church, I'm sending somebody back to you, and I'm sending somebody to help lead you, and I want to make sure that we share this kindred spirit, because being family is incredibly important as being the church of God. It means to share in that, and particularly for this book of Philippians, where Paul again and again talks about how to have joy through sacrifice. What Paul is going to emphasize in this whole section, the second half of chapter 2, is that The kindred spirit we find as Christians is found more than anywhere else in the being sent. When we understand that as God's people, we are sent into the world. Now that might surprise you because you might think it's all about the gathering. That's what we do here on Sunday. But you know, it's interesting. How many of you ever been on a short-term missions trip in the United States or outside? Raise your hands. Raise them high for me. Yeah. Now, did you form a special bond with the folks that you were on that group, on that trip with? I mean, it's just amazing. It could last for years and years. Clark and I are still working at it. We've only been to Brazil together, what, 20 times? You build a special connection as you are sent, when you understand. So when the orchestra serves together, when the choir serves together to send out the message, when we serve our community, when we go out and serve as mission, all of that stuff, we are being sent. And we're sent. And if so, if you, listen, if you aren't ever going, if you're never perceiving yourself as going into your workplace, going into your school, going into your home or your community endeavors, going into the world, if you don't ever feel like that, you're going to struggle with this. You need to understand God is always sending his people out. It's what binds us together as his people. And then as we go and we serve, I want you to look down and let's pick up in verse 25. Let's not. I don't want to throw the guys off back here, and I'm going to if I jump ahead. So let's look at this phrase real quick, kindred spirit. Kindred spirit. Do you remember how Paul is living right now? Paul right now is in chains. Now, a lot of people think that means Paul's in jail. No. He's under arrest and he's in chains, but he's under house arrest. And so, who's he chained to? He's not chained to a piece of furniture. He's chained to a soldier who has to answer for if anything happens to Paul. Paul is being judged. He's being watched over by these soldiers. And so here's what's going on. You'd think, when somebody's under arrest and house arrest, right? How many of you like to go visit and sit around and talk with the cop? The prison guard? I'm telling you, when we take the choir and we go to Clarksburg Jail and they close those doors behind you, it hits you right here, folks. Clang, you know you're getting out, and it scares the dickens out of you. So Paul's not in a prison situation. He's there chained to these guards, and you know what? Timothy and Epaphroditus are coming to see him every day. And you know, you're thinking, if Paul's under arrest for doing certain things, you kind of got to assume that Timothy and Epaphroditus are doing some of these same things, and yet they're coming to the house to hang out with Paul and the Roman guards. I think that's a great witness. That's why he says, look, and they weren't just saying, oh, well, we just came to drop off some food. They came, they mistook Timothy for Paul's son. Not just his son in the faith. They thought he was Paul's son because he was always there for Paul. That's what family is. He was thought to be Paul's son. And in verses 19 to 22, you tell Paul, Paul says, I want to send Timothy to you Philippians so he can watch out for you because he puts your interests in first place, not his own, just like Paul had done and just like Paul had commanded them to do earlier in chapter. Remember, he said, each one should look not to his own interest, but to the interests of others. This is absolutely amazing. So here's the thing. Paul is chained to these Roman guards, and what's he thinking about? He's thinking about the hardships that the poor Philippians face, and he wants to send Timothy to help them rather than saying, I need to cling to him and keep him just here for me. Indeed, Paul not only wants to send them to help him, but he wants to make sure they get thanked for the money they sent. And if you're wondering what the money they sent was used for, this is how he was in house arrest, folks. You paid for your own place to stay. The government didn't provide it. So the Philippians were providing this for Paul. which is why the next part is interesting. And let's look at the other character. Let's look at Epaphroditus for just a minute. And let's look at this phrase that Paul says about him. Let's pick up in verse 25. You have your Bible open. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you'd heard that he was sick. He said, so I got both of them here. I'm sending Epaphroditus back first. And in verse 27, he says, for indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul says, you sent Epaphroditus to me with the rent money, and I'm so grateful, but I'm even more grateful that Epaphroditus survived, because if he hadn't survived, that would have been more than I could have borne. But God had mercy. Epaphroditus paid the price to get there. And then he says, look at this. He says, therefore, I sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you because I've got Epaphroditus there with you. And look at verse 29. This is our memory verse for this week. It says, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him, or you might put the word those like him, and hold those like him in high regard. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. I want to close with just talking about this high regard for a minute, and you want to keep your yellow slip of paper ready. I want to remind you about what went on for Epaphroditus. He was sent from the Philippians carrying a bunch of money, which already put his life at risk, because remember, he couldn't carry a check. He couldn't carry a transfer number and have it sent over later. He's carrying money. He's carrying rent money for a couple of years, it looks like. So this is a lot. He's got to go. This is not a tourist cruise across the Mediterranean, folks. He almost died bringing this money to Paul. It was a six-week journey to cover the 800 miles to Rome. They sailed from Macedonia around Greece and then to Rome. Lots of ports, lots of stops along the way. And early in the trip, Epaphroditus became ill. And then he got more ill. And then he got more ill. He probably should have turned back immediately, very early on in the process, but he didn't. Why? Because he knew if he didn't get there, Paul wouldn't be chained to a soldier in a house. Paul would be in a prison that would probably be the death of him, cold and damp and full of disease. So he knew he had to make it. He knew he had to get there. And so the Philippians were trying to help. Epaphroditus is bringing the money. He gets sick, but he keeps moving because of the mission. He keeps moving toward Paul, mindful that if it doesn't get there, there's danger ahead for Paul. And in the meantime, he almost kills himself. He almost dies before even getting to Paul. So let's be clear why Epaphroditus did this. He did this because he loved Jesus. He did this because he was sent by his family and he was committed to the mission from the church family at Philippi. And he did this because he loved and appreciated Paul and he held Paul in high regard. And high regard means this. Husbands, wives, children, and parents, on a family day, church family, pastors, and elders, understand this. High regard means you give people the benefit of the doubt. High regard means you assume the best about each other instead of the worst. We have this thing in the human self that is just ugly. High regard means always appreciative for the past that has been offered, mindful of sacrifice that has been given. So Epaphroditus is relating to Paul that way, and Paul is calling the family of God in Philippi to respond to Timothy and Epaphroditus that way. And really what he's saying to the church is, understand all of your leaders that way, your Sunday school leader, your small group leader, your pastors, hold them in high regard. And so the yellow slip that you have in your hand, I'm going to ask you, who is that person for you that you hold in high regard, or that you know that God is calling you to hold in high regard, and you're committing to be obedient to him in that way? Who is that person you need to thank God for? And remember that this high regard that they hold Paul in particular But also, as Paul talks about Epaphroditus and Timothy, it's not just because they're buddies, and Paul is not calling for blind obedience to himself by them giving him high regard. It's being based on the preparation that he's done, on the study that Paul has done, on the sacrifice that Paul has already demonstrated, on the sacrifices he's made in their name to bring them the gospel, his track record, that sacrifice, especially ministering to them when they really didn't have anything to offer to him. Oh, yes, they're sending money to him now, but the Philippians were also in their own struggles, and Paul didn't wait till they became wealthy to start ministering to them. He cared about people who were in need. And so as you think about high regard, who is the person you're thankful for that you hold in high regard, you want to give God praise and thanks? Who's the person God has placed in your life that you need to be prayerful for so that they are able to fulfill that calling and you're able to fulfill yours? Write that name on your yellow slip, and as you leave here today, there's a basket on the table down here, and there are baskets at the back door. And just drop that slip. Just fold it a couple times, drop it in the basket. And we're going to add that to the prayers for God's people on our journey towards Easter. Who do you hold in high regard? Who is God calling for you to hold in high regard? Because that's what Paul is calling them to do. And you see, here's what I think was probably really struck, and we're getting ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a family, but I want you to think about this for just a minute. The soldiers who are chained to Paul, if they're called on to die for Caesar, they will. They're a part of the Praetorian Guard. But I think if somebody gave them a couple years' pay and said, take a voluntary journey to give this to Caesar, and to offer to lay your life down. I think that no way. Take the money and run. But they're seeing every day Timothy and Epaphroditus because they're family. They're family. The sacrifice they've made, the worship that they're offering to their God. And I think it just struck them. And I think that's why when Paul wrote earlier, he said, it's become known throughout the whole guard and everyone else, what's going on. It's because of this kind of witness. Of course, the sacrifices that Paul made for the Philippians, for the gospel, the sacrifices of Epaphroditus and Timothy for Paul, the Philippians, all these, every sacrifice you make, every sacrifice I make, they are all reflective and they are all paling in comparison to what Jesus did for us. Because what Jesus did was make us family by giving his life on the cross. So if you're a part of God's family today, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to the family table. I want to invite our deacons, our elders, our ushers who are going to help us serve to come on, make your way down. Because we're going to share in the family meal this Sunday and celebrate, orchestrate. Yeah, they're going to take their place. And we're going to observe and celebrate the family meal today. The orchestra is going to play for us in remembrance of me. And that's what Jesus said. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. As it's passed, help your neighbor to be served a piece of bread, to take a cup. And know that God wants you in his family today. Family, one of the great pictures of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ.